May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Please be seated. I received some very good advice this week from a pastor in Wisconsin whom I've never met in person, but whose work I've admired for some time. His name is Philip Rouge Jones, and he warns, "Preacher, beware this week. As soon as you read the word divorce out loud, a whole sermon will appear in people's heads." There might be many different sermons in that one word, depending on your own experience of divorce and the attitudes of your generation or of the culture at large. If you heard in that one word, divorce, a sermon of condemnation for someone else or of accusation against yourself, I ask you to listen carefully to an alternative sermon that I will preach from this text today. Anyone whose life has been touched by divorce knows how fraught this passage can be, so often calling forth feelings of anxiety, guilt, shame, anger, sadness, regret, sometimes even relief, if we're honest with ourselves. I was 11 years old when my parents got divorced, and I recall so vividly experiencing all of those feelings. And even though my parents eventually remarried and remain so to this day, that disruption of our family marked my teenage years indelibly with the fallout of all of those emotions. Divorce causes pain, but sometimes it is necessary. I've known too many cases where maintaining the marriage was life-draining, even life-threatening, rather than being life-giving as marriage is intended to be. Jesus presents us with a difficult teaching and one that has been used legalistically in ways that are in opposition to the grace and compassion of the gospel. We must take seriously the context of Jesus' teaching on divorce and focus our understanding of his teaching accordingly. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" This is a specific question about the legality of divorce. It's also a trap, one of many in the Gospels in which religious authorities ask Jesus a question to which there is no good answer. Jesus responds first with a pop quiz of his own. "So what did Moses have to say about that?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." The next thing Jesus says signifies the point of this discussion. "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you." Jesus is addressing a fundamental issue of broken relationships and the damage that they cause in people's lives and to their souls. Up to this point, the Pharisees, and Jesus too, for that matter, have only been talking about men divorcing their wives, which makes sense. That was the law. Men could divorce their wives under certain specific circumstances. There was no provision for women to divorce their husbands. And more often than not, the result for the women whose husbands divorced them was pretty much total and complete social and economic disaster for them. Jesus responds to this tragic disruption with compassion and yet another lesson about equity and reciprocity in human relationships. His appeal to the creation story of Genesis, which we heard earlier, reframes the traditional idea of marriage as an institution granting all power to men by reminding us of how human relationships came to be in the first place. We often miss the egalitarian nature of the creation story because of the layers of patriarchal interpretation that have been imposed on this text for time immemorial. Our English translation of the text only served to reinforce this reading. God created a mud creature, Adama in Hebrew, from the mud. Linguistically, this mud creature was not simply male or female. Indeed, the mud creature was male and female until God decided it should have companionship, a helper for a partner. We tend to hear helper as a subordinate status, like a servant. But it's important to note that this Hebrew word, azer, helper, is used most frequently in Scripture in talking about God. There's no subordinate status there. The ideal of human relationships is therefore bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, helping and sustaining one another mutually and equally. And Jesus brings this sense of equity into his private teaching with the disciples when he extends the responsibility for and the consequences of divorce to both parties, to the man and to the woman. In response to a specific question on the subject of divorce, Jesus uses the opportunity to teach about God's standards for human relationships. This teaching of Jesus addresses the damaging consequences for everyone of ruptured relationships, which is a pretty good working definition for sin, by the way. Sin is the result of our broken relationships with God, with each other, and with all of creation. Basically, Jesus is teaching about sin in general here, using divorce as his specific example. Jesus uses the example of divorce as the jumping-off point to the much more fundamental lesson of this text. Jesus is teaching us about the nature and availability of God's grace in the midst of our pain and brokenness. He does this by bringing in the children and putting them at the center of our attention. Let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. So these people, were they mothers, fathers, single mothers? These people were bringing their children to Jesus, and he insists that they should indeed come to him for healing and blessing. These two teaching texts about divorce and receiving the kingdom as children, placed so closely together in this gospel, remind his disciples of the lessons that Jesus has been teaching all along. Jesus comes for us. He comes for those in our families and our communities who are vulnerable, who have no resources, no power, and who are dependent on others to speak up and act on their behalf. The kingdom of God does not conform to the norms of this world. The last will be first, the least will be greatest. The kingdom exists for us by the pure grace of God. We can be part of the kingdom by the pure grace of God. And there's nothing that can separate us from that grace. If our marriages fail and families are disrupted, God is there to walk in love with us through that pain and brokenness. If we're addicted to substances or patterns of behavior that are self-destructive, God is there to walk in love with us through that pain and brokenness. Whatever the pain, whatever the brokenness, God walks in love with us. God is most reliably present among the vulnerable, among those who are hurting. And if that's where you find God, then it stands to reason that that's where you need to find God's church. Extending grace and help and support and understanding and love for those who are hurting. For those the culture is prone to leave behind. Those without power. Those who are easy to overlook and dismiss as unimportant. For it is to such as these, Jesus says, that the kingdom of God belongs. Jesus goes on to say that only when we recognize our own dependence and vulnerability and see ourselves in those who suffer, only then can we imagine vividly, see and perceive, and thereby receive the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. And he takes us up in his arms, and he lays his hands on us, and he blesses us. And then he sends us out to go and do likewise as his body in the world.